Our scripture today will be John 10, verses 1 through 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Let me ask you this morning, how much do you value being shepherded? How eager and willing are you to be guided and nurtured and protected by somebody else? When it comes to having somebody watch over you, is that the kind of thing that you embrace, or is it the kind of thing that you resist? Today is Mother's Day, as we all know, and while I suppose there's a chance that I'm the only one who feels this way, I think it's fair to say that outside of the Good Shepherd himself, there is nobody who has shepherded me more consistently and at greater cost to herself than my mother has. From the moment I was born, she has fed and taught and shielded me, and she has done that even when it's required enormous personal sacrifice. And yet, when I think about my reaction to that shepherding over the years, I think it's fair to say that I've often been of two different minds about it. On the one hand, how could I not be grateful for the unfailing faithfulness of a mother's love? To know that you've got somebody in your life who'll be your comforter when things go wrong, and your cheerleader when things go right, and your defender no matter what, to have that kind of support and encouragement and guidance makes it possible for a child to face the world in faith rather than fear, and with self-worth rather than self-loathing. But on the other hand, and again, maybe I'm speaking only for myself here, I've had this stubborn independent streak. So often I've wanted to do it myself rather than accept her help, or I've assumed that I knew what was best a whole lot better than she did, or on those very rare occasions when I was doing something that she wouldn't like, I just wanted to be left alone. Until, of course, it didn't go the way that I thought it would, and then it was always nice to know that Mom was there, willing to welcome me back with open arms. Not surprisingly, therefore, now that I'm a parent myself, I've come to appreciate how challenging it can be to shepherd a child. Moms and dads and other shepherds have to walk this fine line between watching over the flock enough to meet their needs and keeping them out of trouble, but to avoid the risk of watching over the flock so much that they become resentful or dependent. And all of that, I think, provides a backdrop for thinking about Jesus as our shepherd. In these weeks after Easter, as we continue to think about what it means to be risen and living it, will we embrace or resist the promise that he knows us by name, and that he's the gate for the sheep, and that through him we can have life and have it to the full? Well, that's what I'd like us to think about this morning, as God's word teaches us what it means to have somebody to watch over us. Now, right out of the gate, I think we need to acknowledge that this teaching about the Good Shepherd comes in a context that ought to make it painfully clear how much we need somebody to watch over us. As we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, John chapter 10 begins when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, that anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Which seems, you must admit, like a rather abrupt way to start a new section of the gospel, until you realize that this isn't a new section, but instead it's just a continuation of a story that began back in John chapter 9. And there, Jesus heals a man who's been blind from birth, and the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing that a child of God has been made whole, get angry at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, and they get angry at the blind man for daring to suggest that God was at work in Jesus to make the healing happen. And then they kick the man out of the synagogue, and Jesus finds him, and the man responds in worship. And Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And a couple of Pharisees who happen to be standing nearby hear that, and they chime in and ask, "So what are you saying, Jesus? Are we blind too?" And Jesus responds, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And so very truly," he says, picking up at chapter 10, "I tell you, Pharisees, that anyone who doesn't enter by the gate is a thief." In other words, it's a dangerous world out there. God's flock is surrounded by any number of dangers, and you Pharisees, who ought to be shepherds, are proving yourselves to be one of those dangers because you're acting like thieves by ignoring the gate. Now, we're going to have a little bit more to say about that gate in just a few minutes, but first we need to ask, what are we supposed to do when the very people who are supposed to be shepherds, whose job is to feed and protect the flock, end up behaving like thieves and robbers instead? What do we do when political leaders are lining their pockets instead of promoting the interests of the people they serve? What do we do when religious leaders are building personal kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God? What do we do when teachers or police officers or parents don't nurture the sheep that are placed within their care, but abuse or neglect or intimidate the sheep instead? Well, if you're the Lord God Almighty, what you do is you issue both a warning and a promise. Long before this incident, you see, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, "Woe to you shepherds who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? But you haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You haven't brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Therefore, you shepherds, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock, and I myself will shepherd my sheep and look after them." It is vital for us to remember, I think, how deeply God cares about his sheep. And so whether we're talking about the shepherds who are supposed to nurture and protect us, or if we're talking about us when we're supposed to nurture and protect others, we'd better understand that there will be a reckoning. It's a holy thing to be responsible for the care of others, whether you're a president or a pastor, a teacher or an officer, a mom or a dad. And therefore, it might be worth asking, what kind of shepherds have we been lately? But even as we consider that question, we need to bear in mind that because we're imperfect shepherds at best and ignorant sheep at worst, God himself has decided to be the one who shepherds and watches over us. And that, I think, is what Jesus is saying in the rest of this passage. And that might be a little hard to see at first, partly because Jesus kind of mixes his metaphors here. He's the shepherd to whom the gatekeeper opens, but he's also the gate through which the sheep go in and out. But in addition, it might be hard to see because most of us aren't all that familiar with the shepherding practices of first century Palestine. Of course, some of you probably know a whole lot more about tending animals than I do, and others know at least as much as I do because you've heard quite a bit from other preachers and Sunday school teachers. But still, it's hard to appreciate what Jesus is saying, unless we also appreciate the culture in which he says it. And so what I'd like to do in the few minutes we've got left is to focus on this question. How does the shepherd watch over us? And as we answer that question, we'll make a few observations about shepherding in Bible times, just so that we can make sure that we're all on the same page. First, I think it's important for us to see that the shepherd watches over us with incredible intimacy. Jesus says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He, the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now, what we need to visualize here, according to the scholars who study this kind of thing, is a communal sheep pen that would have been located within a village somewhere. And as the shepherds all brought their sheep home after grazing in the countryside, they'd leave their sheep in this pen in the care of the gatekeeper, who knew, of course, who the shepherds were and who therefore would only open the gate for them. However, when it came time to leave, you still needed some way to separate those sheep so that each shepherd walked away with his flock and not somebody else's. And so each shepherd had a unique call. It might have been a yell or a song or a tune that they played on a pipe, but after all the hours that they had spent together and after all the care that the shepherd had provided, those sheep had learned that call. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him wherever he went. Now, back when I was a kid, my mom had a whistle, and I'd be happy to demonstrate it for you, except that I'm kind of whistling impaired. But whenever I heard that whistle, whether I was playing in the neighborhood or we were out shopping in some store, I knew that was my mom calling for me. And most of the time, except when I was being a little pig-headed, I responded to that call. I followed the voice of my mother because I knew that she cared for me, and more than likely, I knew that something good was waiting if I went to where she was. So here's a question that it might be worth thinking about today. Are we learning the call of our shepherd? Are we cultivating the kind of intimacy that makes it possible for us to recognize his voice from among all the other voices that call to us? Now, I wouldn't want us to kid ourselves about that. Learning to recognize the shepherd's voice takes time. Back in the first century, sheep and their shepherds would have spent days on end together navigating rough terrain and seeking out good pasture. And we're not likely to get first century intimacy on a 21st century schedule. We'll need to devote ourselves to learning about the shepherd through his word and communing with the shepherd through prayer and connecting with the shepherd through worship. But I want us to be clear that we don't do those things so that we can check them off as if they were some kind of spiritual accomplishment that makes the shepherd love us. No, we do those things for the sake of intimacy, for the sheer delight of being with Jesus. I'll be honest, I've got a suspicion that God doesn't really care all that much about how many times you read the Bible this week or how many people you put on your prayer list. But he cares tremendously about how well you recognize his voice. And how much you trust that he cares for you and that something good is bound to happen if you'll go to where he is. And that really leads to the second thing that I think we need to note about the care of our shepherd. The shepherd watches over us with astounding abundance. Jesus says they, the sheep, will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So let me ask another question. What does it mean for you to have life and have it to the full? Well, you know, I can't help but wonder if a lot of us these days are somewhat prone to make one of two errors as we're trying to answer that question. On the one hand, we make what I'd describe as the material error. We act as if the only life worth living is a life of ever-increasing stuff, in which we've got more prosperity and more security, and we look to the shepherd to be the one who provides it. And don't get me wrong, God cares about our material well-being. I mean, if he didn't, why would he send Jesus to heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the multitudes? And why would Jesus teach us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and welcome the stranger? But like Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And while most of us, I'm pretty sure, know that in our heads, I wonder sometimes if we really let it take root in our hearts. I don't know about you, but if I look honestly at all the worries that I have and the plans that I make and the efforts that I take, an awful lot of them in the end have to do with stuff. Wanting stuff, getting stuff, maintaining my stuff, protecting my stuff. And one of the commentaries that I read this week challenges me on that. Are we truly satisfied, it asked, with that kind of life? After all of our seeking and searching and shopping, have we yet to experience the life that Jesus promises? Now, on the other side, we make what I'd be tempted to describe as the spiritual error. We act as if the only life that we really ought to care about is the eternal life that we're going to have someday in heaven. And as a result, we want the Good Shepherd to save us from sin, but we're not really sure that we want him to save us for much of anything else. And once again, I wouldn't want you to get me wrong. God cares about our spiritual well-being. He wants to forgive us of our sins and fill us with his Spirit and make us more like Jesus. But he wants to do that, I think, so that his goodness can transform us in this life and not just prepare us for the next. We need, it seems, a middle way. Something that lets us balance the material and the spiritual, and maybe we can find that in the Greek word parousos. Now, this is the word that the New International Version uses to describe life when we have it to the full, and it's the word that a lot of us have heard translated as abundance, as when the Good Shepherd wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And it just so happens that this word, which one of my seminary professors translated as that which goes way beyond necessity, is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. And if you look at some of the ways that Paul uses it, you get a pretty good picture, I think, of what having life is all about. It's about the God of hope filling you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. It's about excelling in the gifts of the Spirit that build up the church. It's about giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord so that through you comfort abounds and generosity wells up and thanksgiving overflows. That's the life that Jesus wants us to have. That's the gift that he wants to give us in overflowing abundance. But let's be clear, this gift, like any gift, comes at a price. And that's why the shepherd watches over us, not only with incredible intimacy and not only with astounding abundance, but also with supreme sacrifice. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, once again, I need to tell you a little something about shepherding in Bible times. And this time, instead of a communal sheep pen that was located in some village, I'd like you to visualize a shepherd and his sheep out in the wilderness somewhere. And as night began to fall, the shepherd knew that he had to protect his sheep somehow, and so he would find or he would create an enclosure in which he could keep his sheep. It might have been an outcropping of rocks or a circle of shrubs. And after he had guided his sheep inside, the shepherd would lie down at the point of entrance, which means that in order to protect his sheep and to keep them safely in the fold, he himself would become the gate. He would quite literally lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus is telling us, you see, that he and he alone provides a way into the intimacy and the abundance of God's flock, and he provides that way at the cost of his own life. The book of Hebrews puts it like this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings." And let's remember that Jesus does this in spite of the fact that not a single one of us deserve it. One of the reflections that I read this week was written by a guy who grew up down in Texas sheep country. And he pointed out that unlike our Sunday school pictures of Jesus, in which he cradles a snow-white lamb in his arms, Sheep are generally filthy, loud, and stupid. The more I learn about sheep, he wrote, the more accurate and less flattering Jesus' metaphor becomes. We are dirty sheep, our very being tangling into all kinds of undesirable things. Like sheep, we startle others and sound worse than we think and involve ourselves in all sorts of self-destructive behavior that we can't escape on our own. And like sheep, we seem to have a dang hard time recognizing the gate, even when it's right in front of us. And yet, the shepherd loves us anyway. And he lays down his life for us, which means that he gives us grace. Grace. And along with intimacy and abundance, I can't help but feel that receiving that grace lies at the very heart of what it means to be risen and living it. I read a blog post this week by a woman named Ann Voskamp, who's a Christian author that some of you might have heard about before. And this post was titled, "The Most Life-Changing Thing Every Mother Can Do for Herself This Mother's Day." And because it talks about grace and because it gives hope to those of us who don't always manage to be the kind of shepherds that we'd like to be, I wanted to close this morning by reading you a part of what she has to say. And this is what she writes. "Yeah, if you're being gut honest here, you didn't really want the cards or the flowers or what gets wrapped up in paper or stuffed in a bag. What you really wanted is to be extraordinarily, obviously good at this mother thing. You wanted to take the gold medal in mothering, not a million timeouts behind a locked bathroom door where you turned on the water so nobody heard you sobbing at what a mess the whole thing was. You wanted to be more patient and take their tantrums with a grain of salt rather than throwing one of your own. You wanted more flashes of wisdom in the heat of the moment when you had no bloody idea what the best thing was to do. What you really wanted desperately, wildly, in spite of everything, is for them to remember the good. To remember enough of the times that you whispered, 'I love you,' to remember how hard you really tried, to feel a deep sense of safety, that they're safe to trust people and safe to believe and safe to love large. So could somebody just wrap up a bit of grace?" What every mother wants, Anne says, and I'd add what every father and every pastor and every shepherd of any kind wants, is a truckload of grace. Grace that buries our fears, that our faith wasn't enough and our faults were too many. Grace that washes our wounds and wounds the devil's lies. Grace that says we don't have to measure up because Jesus has come down, and that holds us when everything else is falling apart and whispers that everything is really falling together. Grace that reminds us you're always sufficient because God always gives you his all-sufficient grace. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to know how to do it all. You just have to choose to be all here, right where you are, because his grace meets you in this moment. And when you focus only on the grace of this moment, that's exactly when you receive the grace of a momentous life. That's all. You don't have to be awesome and do everything. You simply have to believe that the one who is awesome loves you through everything. And when the mothers sat with that, Anne writes, when the fathers and the pastors and the shepherds of every kind sat with that, when they opened up and unfolded all this grace, whew, and let it completely enfold them, their wounds were healed in 1,000 places. Does anybody need healing like that today? May the grace of our good shepherd enfold you. And may you have a happy Mother's Day, knowing that you're loved beyond your ability to understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I stand in awe of your amazing grace. Grace that reaches out to shepherd a bunch of stupid sheep. And Lord, if we can only accept that that's who we are and bow in wonder before all that you want to give us, how can we help but to throw our lives before you and to receive the gifts you want to give so that we in turn can pour them into the lives of others? God, help us to be enfolded in your grace today and help us to overflow with such abundant life that others discover grace through us. For we ask it all in the shepherd's name. Amen.